Jesus, we pray right now, Lord, that you open our minds and our thoughts. God, help us to be receptive to your will. Lord, expand our boundaries, Lord, and our preconceived ideas. Lord, you are a great God, Lord, and you are able to do exceeding abundantly, far above that which we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're a way maker. Hallelujah. I pray that you bless us today and help us to be a blessing to you. Expand our thoughts today and our faith in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Before you're seated, look at somebody and let them know that you're glad that they are here today. Amen. And you can be seated. Today I'm going to talk to you about funding freedom. I'm going to continue in the story. I'm going to go a little further. And I want to go now to Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 16. And it says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of that my servants wrought the work, and the other half of them both had held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, which is a sleeveless coat of armor. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." Now understand that some of these servants, that some of them had weapons and some of them had tools, and that what they were doing is they were going to be ready for any circumstance. Now, we have to understand how to fight and build at the same time. We had to learn this during the pandemic a few years ago, that we couldn't just stop the kingdom of God, even if there were certain restrictions and certain things going on. That whether we're here at church or whether we're at home, we can still pray. Whether we're at home or whether at church, we can still move the kingdom forward. We can still reach out to our brothers and sisters and encourage them. We can still pray. Nothing can stop us from prayer. They have taken prayer out of schools, but have they? They've taken public prayer out of schools, but they can't stop you from praying over your meal. They can't stop you from praying over your exam you're about to take. They can't totally take prayer out of schools. They can take organized prayer out of schools, but they can't take prayer out of schools. They can try to take prayer out of government buildings, and they can take organized prayer out of buildings, but they can't take your prayer out of buildings. And so we just have to make sure that we don't let them take prayer out of the White House and out of the schoolhouse, but most of all, make sure they don't take it out of your house. And that is your choice. And so we have to understand that even if there's an economy situation going on, even if there's things going on in other places, that we have to be sure that we understand that just as Nehemiah said, look, we have some enemies that are still against us, but we need to build a wall. What we're going to do is we're going to build this wall, but we're going to be ready to fight when we need to fight. But while we're not fighting, we're going to be building. And so what I'm talking to today is to a church that I believe knows how to build and be prepared to fight. That simultaneously, we're not going to wait for the economy to be perfect, for global peace, for everything to happen in our favor, that all good things are going to happen, and then we're going to decide to move the kingdom forward. How many of you know that's probably not going to happen? And so we understand that they did this in Nehemiah's time, and they were prepared for war while they were also building. And the rulers were all behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17, "They which builded on the wall, and they which bare burdens, and those that laid it, and every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large." You have to get what he's saying here. Nobody was too important to work. Nobody had a title or position that put them in a place where they could just watch the commoners work. What he was saying is that this job is so important that everybody from the nobles and from the rulers and all the rest of the people, these high-ranking people and everyone else, that there was work to be done and we're all going to do it together. And we're on a mission and we have something to do here in this city that is way too large for anybody to feel like they're too small to get involved, or they're too big to get involved, that they're too important to get involved, or they're not important enough to get involved. When it comes to safety, when it comes to building something great, when it comes to security, when it comes to building something for the kingdom, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to reaching our community, when it comes to reaching people's lives, there's nothing too small for you. There's nothing too great for you. We need all hands on deck for what the Lord has in store for us to do. Can you say amen? And he goes on to say that we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Now that's interesting that he said that when he just told us that they had a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. It's interesting that he talked about while some were watching for battle, others were building. And yet he goes on to say that our God shall fight for us. What he's doing is he's helping us to understand that God will fight for us, but what he's meaning is that he will fight with us. That we have to understand that, yes, God will do certain supernatural things that we cannot accomplish on our own. He will show up in times that we need him. But at the same time, we need to also prepare ourselves for battle. We need to make sure that we're equipped. We need to make sure we're ready to sacrifice. We need to make sure we're doing things that we are readying ourselves for battle so that we don't say that God's going to do all of it for us. And so with this, we see this tandem relationship that we're in with the Lord, that although we know that God will fight for us, we also know that we have to engage in the battle as well. We also know that we are dependent on him to do a mighty work in the supernatural, while simultaneously we're going to do everything within our power in the natural. And that's what Nehemiah is saying here. And consequently, we call this Nehemiah's wall, and we say that Nehemiah's wall, and Nehemiah built the wall, Nehemiah didn't build the wall. Nehemiah helped orchestrate, he helped lead, and Nehemiah, I promise you, as he called the noblemen and the rulers together with everyone else, I will tell you that he did his part in this, and he worked building the wall, but he didn't do it by himself. We call it Nehemiah's wall, but everybody was involved in this. We see in Nehemiah 6:15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 50 in 2 days. And so we see as everybody had a mind to work together, and everybody decided to work together, and they were ready for battle, although we saw that there wasn't a real battle that comes, or was there? You see, the battle that they did face is much like the battle that we face. We don't see where they ever took on any violent aggressors, but we do see a couple of people, Tobiah and Sanballat, that came and had a lot of words to say. They had a lot of insults to hurl. They had a lot of things like, they'll never be able to accomplish this. They're not equipped to do this. They'll never do this. They'll never have the equipment or the skill to pull this off. A fox could pull this wall down. And so there was all these assaults. And I will tell you that whenever you go to do something great for the Lord, there will be an enemy. And he may not always fight you physically, but he's going to come against you in your mind. He's going to tell you you'll never make it. You're never going to pull this off. You're never going to be able to accomplish this. You're thinking too highly of yourself. You think you can do this. You're around a lot of other people. Yeah, they can be Christians, but you can't pull this off. You're not cut of the same cloth. There'll be all kinds of things that the enemy will tell you. I am convinced that the very real devil probably doesn't waste a lot of time on me, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm a good enough enemy of myself that he probably doesn't have to come against me very much. I hear enough accusations in my own head. I hear enough things in my own mind. There are many times that I wrestle with my own capabilities or lack thereof, that I wrestle with those things, that I have to battle in the spirit consistently to make sure that I am the man of God that he sees me as, because I don't always see that in myself. And so we see that Sanballat and Tobiah come against them constantly with the war of words. You see, it's just words. It's not in my notes, but I'm reminded a number of years ago that there was a very popular radio program that happened with Orson Welles about the War of the Worlds. And what happened is people that tuned in late, they didn't know this was a broadcast. This was a fantasy being played out. This was before TV. And so the imagination was left up to the radio. And so he started talking about this alien invasion that was happening in real time. And it was a radio program. It was for people's entertainment, but people that tuned in late thought that there was a real invasion going on. People started committing suicide and trying to end their lives because they didn't want to face these battles from a different world and these ray guns and these things. So people started killing themselves and gathering their children together and running and hiding because it was simply a war of words. And many times I believe that the enemy, whether it's the enemy or even ourselves, we tell ourselves that we can't do it. We've gone too far. We've done too much. We can't be what I believe. I have a glimpse of what I believe God wanted me to be, but then there's the reality. No, that is the reality if God says that's what you can be. That is the reality. That is who you are meant to be and what you can be, but we have to push through that resistance, and we see this in the story here. As I said about 3 years ago, as the Lord gave me revelation, that really in every battle that you're ever going to face from the devil, he only has one tactic and only one. But I promise you, he will use 1,000 different means to accomplish this one thing. And you hear me when I tell you, serving God many years, been serving God since I was 12 and not always faithful in that. There were some teenage years that I struggled a little bit, but I've been serving God and going to church a long time. And when God gave me this revelation and I looked back through time and I've looked through the story of other people's lives, I've realized that this is true. And hear me when I say it, this will help you. He's got one trick and one trick only. Now he's got 1,000 ways he's going to try to pull it off, but the one trick is to try to get you to quit. He don't fight fair, Nudie. Well, Pastor, I've seen a lot of people that have been discouraged, yeah, and it caused them to want to. Well, but I've seen people be offended at church, and church hurt is real. Yes, it is, but so is church healing. So is church love. So is church help. I can tell you that because when people are in need, that's where they call. That's not wrong, necessarily. But I'm telling you, there's other good things too, but people do get hurt, and so when you get hurt in church, it makes you want to. Misunderstandings makes you want to. Not getting my way makes me want to. Being misunderstood. You see, I'm naming those thousands of things that the enemy will bring you to a point. But what is that one thing to do? If he could take you out, he would. If he could kill you, he would. If he could make you backslide, he would. But all he can do is lead you and guide you and whet your appetite to get you to such a place where you just say, I give up, I quit. I'm here to tell you, if you can just determine in your mind, I may mess up, I may not be perfect, I may not do everything just right, but I'm here to tell you, I'm staking my claim right now. I'm never gonna quit. I will never give up. If I make a mistake, I'm getting back up, but I'm not gonna give up. I'm gonna get on my feet. I'm gonna praise God. I'm gonna say, God, forgive me, and I'm gonna march forward and do what God has called me to do, but I'm never giving up. I will tell you, if you just set your mind on that, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. You don't give yourself an excuse to make mistakes. Well, nobody's perfect, so I guess I'll go out and sin again. No, no. Don't make excuses for yourself. Scratch, claw, dig. Try to make your way to perfection, knowing that you may not totally get there this side of heaven. I hope to get closer. I hope to be better this year than I was last year. I hope to be closer to perfection than I was 10 years ago. I'm hoping to reach for that, but I'm telling you this. If I mess up, if I make a mistake, I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. Nehemiah 6, so the wall, verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, and 50 in 2 days. So in less than 2 months, they finished the wall. That's what happens when you exercise your faith with your works and then watch a supernatural God show up. And where you were weak and where you were deficient, to watch the hand of God show up when you did all you could do, to watch God show up and watch him do all he can do. So the title of the message today was Funding Freedom. So today I present a need, not a need to build a wall, but to build security for this church. I've been here 5 years. There's less than a handful of time you've heard me talk about money. I've talked about it in the sense of getting bicycles for missionaries so that they would not have to walk 45 minutes for the missionary's wife to go to college, to go to school. They still riding those bikes, Bill and Beth? They're family members, missionaries to Finland. I don't think that was an extreme need to ask that they just have bicycles. Let me tell you about riding bikes in Finland. You think this is funny? They put snow tires on them in the wintertime because very few people have cars there. Before you all decide you want to be like Europe, find out what Europe's like. Before you want the medical industry that Europe has and the free healthcare, talk to somebody that lives there before you decide you want that. What they do is in the wintertime, they air down their tires. And then they have snow tires with little ice spikes on them, so they can ride their bikes in sub-zero temperatures instead of walking in sub-zero temperatures. And so I asked for us to raise money to buy the family, a whole family, some bikes. And you guys did an amazing job. I started pastoring this church and as an interim pastor in 2019, but in 2020 I was faced with a challenge of having the mortgage note expiring on the church and having to refinance the church after pastoring the church less than a year. The church had some financial challenges at the time, and we had just entered a global pandemic. Wasn't that fun? A pandemic that saw many churches close temporarily, some businesses closed permanently, jobs lost, people lost, and the economy as well as the job market will never be the same again. That's what we were faced with. Many friends that I have that pastor large churches tell me today they are still not back to pre-pandemic numbers. Today, there is war in the Middle East, Israel and Gaza. There's a war in Europe between Russia and Ukraine. There's runaway inflation, high interest rates, crazy housing market, wild election on the horizon, and so much is uncertain. So what I present to you today is the first step in retiring the mortgage on the building. Well, why should we? I'm glad you asked. Because I have a few reasons why I think this is a good idea. Number one is I don't want to get another mortgage again. You can't get a 30-year mortgage like you can on a house. Commercial buildings are different, I found out. You also can't lock in your whole interest rate for your whole term. You can only get locked in for the first 5 years, then it goes up from there according to the terms of the loan. And it's not likely our loan that we currently have will ever be as low as it is presently. And it is scheduled to begin increasing next year. Because we're at the end of our first, we will be at the end of our first 5 years of our locked-in term. And again, the loan term dictates yearly how that goes up, depending on what the interest rates are. Number two reason is the more we put on the loan now, the more we'll go towards the principal, because next year interest rates will go up, and so that will just mean that we have the same loan. We'll be paying less down on the principal and more down on the interest rate, which means either our payment will go up, or if it stays the same, less is going towards principal and more is going towards the interest. So the more we start to pay down now, the more it goes directly to principal. Number three, the amount of money that's being wasted on interest right now. Even though we have a relatively low interest rate right now, every bit of that is interest, which is front-end loaded on a loan, every bit of that is wasted if we don't pay this loan off. Number four, when the loan is paid off, we can use more money on the facility. We can do more around here. We can do more by way of staff. We can do more ministry and have more funds to actually do ministry, outreach, evangelism, community service, things we want to do for other things, to spend money on resources and things to help and serve in our community. And the fifth reason, now there's many more reasons, but here's the top five I came up with. The fifth is Proverbs 22:7, which is the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, I won't get into politics right now very much, but I will say that as part of my concern for a country that is $39 trillion in debt, and we're printing $1 trillion every 100 days to just pay for the interest on our debt that we can't afford. Make no mistake about it, the borrower is servant to the lender, and the most wealthy nation in the world is broke. And it kind of makes you wonder, with so many weird laws happening and not happening, who are we servant to? We've borrowed money from somebody. Why is there so many goofy laws that we don't understand and so many goofy things happening on in our world right now that makes no sense? I'll tell you what does make sense is the law in the Bible, the law of the harvest that says the borrower is servant to the lender. So if we are in fact broke, and if we are in fact in debt for $39 trillion, and it's increasing by a trillion every 100 days, who are we indebted to? Who are we turning the other cheek from that we potentially owe money to, that some crazy things are happening? It makes a lot of sense when you realize that we are servant to a lender somewhere. And so, I believe it's time to pay off this church. And we have talked about it in some of the business meetings, but I believe it's time to just present it to the whole church and start chipping away at this. We will give more specific details in the very near future, but today we just want to get us all on the same page so we can work together on this common goal. Bishop had a great vision and set us up in this great piece of property in this beautiful building. I'm grateful for what has been provided for us. I'm thankful and grateful for the vision that he and Sister Cisco had to put us into this place. It has set us up for some great opportunities for ministries. However, I believe it is now our responsibility to finish the job that he started by paying this place off and then own it debt-free and clear. If the borrower is servant to the lender, I like the fact of burning a mortgage. I've done it before. I did it in Circleville. We did the same thing there and had a seemingly an insurmountable debt that once the people had a mind to work, it was incredible to watch the amount go down. What we thought was going to be monthly but ended up being weekly, it just got to just be crazy of how quickly it kept coming down. In fact, we had to call the bank because what was happening is the secretary I had at the time was calling and making the payments. I mean, there were thousands coming in every week. And so as we paid towards that mortgage, they said, congratulations, you don't owe us another payment for 6 years. I said, whoa. No. We're not making payments ahead because you're collecting interest on all those payments ahead. No, here's what we're doing. We're making just our payment for the month, but we want the other $6,000 to go towards the principal. Well, I'm not sure how to do that. Well, you can find out from your manager. If not, call me back. I'll tell you how to do it. That's not a problem. We'll figure this out. But we're going to make sure that we're paying down the principal on this. And what we thought was going to take us a year to pay it off, in this case in Circleville, it was paid off in like 4 months. It was crazy. And we had a mortgage burning in the place. It was fun to torch that thing. Boy, did I feel freedom. Boy, did I feel liberty. And so I believe that we can do that and have this debt free and clear. I believe this will be an opportunity again to free us up for ministry. We will not have to worry about mortgages. We will not have to worry about increasing rates. We will not have to worry about the interest going towards that. It will be money that we will be able to use strictly for ministry, strictly for the care of this facility, upgrades, equipment, supplies, things here, things to use towards ministry. Again, things for community purposes. We can actually put funds towards those things and not with interest and a debt. And so my challenge today is that just as Nehemiah built a wall and he was grieved in his heart of some things that had happened, I'm telling you that I'm not sure about what's happening in our future, and I don't live in fear. But I also like to exercise some common sense. And I think it would be reasonable for us to decide together, collectively as a church, you know what, with the uncertainty of what's going on in the world, the uncertainty of the job market, the uncertainty of interest rates, the uncertainty of inflation, the uncertainty of so many areas, why wouldn't we want to say, you know what, let's build this thing and let's fund the freedom of this church and let's decide before things get more crazy. Let's decide right now, we're going to pay this thing off and see this thing over and done with, and let's pay this thing off. Is anybody in agreement with me today? So here's what I want us to do. I want us to stand to our feet, and we're going to pray. My wife asked me earlier, she said, now we have the offering bags. I said, I know. She said, do you want to have the ushers have those ready? Nope. I was in sales a long time. I understand you should close the deal, you know, while you have the right feeling. But I also understand that I think there's power in us just making good decisions and leaving here and praying at home and start to decide, okay, where am I going to sacrifice? God, what do you want me to give? And me allowing you and trusting you enough to not sell the sizzle here, not try to get you in the moment where, okay, we want to give, we want to pay this thing off and try to get some commitment out of you. I totally trust you enough that you want to see this happen. I want to see this happen. I'm going to give sacrificially. My family is. I believe you are. And we're going to watch God as we do our part, as Nehemiah did on the wall with his tools and his weapons. We're going to do the same thing. Watch God do his things as we begin to strategize and as we begin to unfold some things here in the future of some things we can do and what amounts that we're going to need to pay this off. As we present all that to you, I just believe we're going to do it. I just believe we're going to do it. And I believe as we do our part, God's going to do his part. So here's what I'd like to do. I want us to come together, and if there's not, there should be enough room here at the altar. Just kind of come up here for a second. We're just going to pray. And this is we're going to dismiss. This is the service. I believe that God is putting a vision inside of us to put us in a place to want to pay this off and get this taken care of. I believe we're going to be good stewards over this. And I believe this is a giving church. And this is a working church. And so I want us to gather around this altar and start asking God for direction on what we should do individually. Nehemiah didn't build this wall by himself. Everyone did their part. Can I just encourage you next week? If you got children, bring them next week. Put them to work. Next Saturday, yeah. Yeah, for cleaning. Now, you can't get me with any child labor laws because I'm not paying them anything. We're going to work them for free. We were in a leadership meeting a number of years ago, and I asked the leaders around the table. I don't know why this thought came to me, but I just asked the leaders. I said, how many of you were working for the Lord? How many of you were doing something at church when you were a kid or a teenager? I asked them that question. And can I tell you, I looked around the room and there were only about one or two people that didn't raise their hand. Some of them came to the Lord in their 30s, in their 40s. But everybody else, now I know that there's a lot of the people that have been church their whole life, and that wasn't the question. The question was, what were you doing? Were you doing something for the Lord as a kid? Just yesterday in Circleville, we had our spring cleaning there yesterday. And there were kids that were there. They were picking up brush. Moms and dads and grandma and grandpas, they had gloves for their kids so they could help. They expected them to do some work, so they bought them some gloves. There were some kids with work boots on. I mean, we're in Circleville, so one of the little kids had his pocket knife. It's okay in Circleville. They came expecting to work. I told one of those guys today, it was a grandpa, I said, that grandson of yours, he'll be working in church till Jesus comes. I didn't tell you this, but Eddie came to me after church and he said, here's Ezra, this is the guy I'm talking about, Eddie Spriggs, your nephew, where's Art? It's your nephew, Eddie. He showed me a picture. But the picture wasn't yesterday, him out there at the brush pile. The picture of him was about 4 years ago, where he could barely look over the wheelbarrow, putting brush in the wheelbarrow with Dan Emler. Preached Dan Emler's funeral last year. You see, what that said to me is we just said goodbye to one. But there's another one on the way. There's another laborer. There's another worker. Well, I don't like to spend too time at the church. It takes time away from the family. Not if you bring your family with you. Not if you teach them how to work for the Lord together. We go enjoy it together. We get ice cream on the way home if you're going to do something and do something on the way home. Now, Jason, you don't have to do that for him because he's too old. You don't have to do that for him. You don't have to do that for him. I'm talking about the little kids. I saw him. I saw you. Looked at his dad like, did you hear that? No, you're too old. You should be buying him. He's getting old. You should be buying him ice cream, Jason. Mess with me. They're going to be fighting on the way home. Tina, I'm sorry. They're going to be fighting on the way home. You're going to have to put them in the back seat and she's going to keep one of them in the front seat. Do you love your church? God, help us to be good stewards with your building. Help us to be a place where people come in and they feel loved. They feel like we care about your house and your building and your people. God, they drive on to this place all summer long and these guys keep it looking like a golf course around here. It smells good. It looks good, God. These people work so hard. These families come and they clean your house, God. God, help us to be good stewards, Lord. Help us with our families and our kids to help them to see the value of taking care of your business.